This presentation is brought to you by iawaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Usual, and that is because Shabbos is, which is the subject of the next commandment, which we're going to be learning tonight, Shabbos is always has a feminine quality to it. It's Shabbos Malko, the Shabbos Kuna. That's not why we're late. Because as much as Shabbos has a feminine quality, don't forget Shabbos never comes in late. Shabbos always comes in, whether you're ready or not. Shabbos comes on time. So that is not an inherent feminine quality at all. But being as Shabbos is always referred to as the kalo, as the bride, with that feminine quality, there is a certain mystery to Shabbos. And I began unraveling the mystery this evening, and I just couldn't stop. And eventually I had to stop and share with you as far as I've got in unraveling the mystery, because together with unraveling the mystery of Shabbos, we unravel all sorts of other mysteries too. Let's have a look at some of those mysteries. In fact, it's one of the sad things about modern Shabbos keeping. The tape's on, yeah. One of the sad things about modern Shabbos keeping is it seems to have lost some of its mystery. It's loud sometimes, it's a little bland sometimes, if you know what I mean. It's not always that mysterious. It's very routine, very predictable. Not only do you know what davening there's going to be, well, you can't help that, it's the same davening every Shabbos, but you probably know what tunes they're going to be in that davening, because the same shuls usually sing the same lechadadi every single Shabbos, week after week, year after year, the same tunes, so you know the tunes are completely predictable. You get home and you know in many homes what's going to be for first course, and what's going to be for second course, and what's going to be for third course, because that's how it was last week, and that's how it was the week before, and that's how it is every Shabbos, because that's a traditional Shabbos meal. And some homes you even know what the conversation is going to be, and the routine is so lacking in mystery. And Shabbos is all about mystery. Shabbos is all about surprise. Shabbos is all about the unfathomable. And in the sense of routine that we introduce into our Shabbos, we somehow miss some of that very special quality of Shabbos. And the beginning of the mystery is even in the Ten Commandments, where the laws of Shabbos are given. If you look at the fourth commandment, which starts on page 410 in your printouts in front of you, on the right at the top of the page, Zochor es Yom HaShabbos LeKadsho, which means remember the Shabbos to sanctify it. If you look at the Ten Commandments as they appear in the Book of Devarim on page 968 in your printed versions, and you look down at the second last line, there we see the same commandment, fourth commandment, the laws of Shabbos, Shomer es Yom HaShabbos LeKadsho. Here it says, it uses a different word. Instead of Zachor, it says Shomer. Same Ten Commandments. One of them is right and one of them must be wrong, surely. God only gave the Ten Commandments once. Well, he gave them twice, but we only have one version left. We only had one version left. And it either said Zachor or it said Shomer. What did it say? And Rashi says in the second line of the second in the second column on that page 968 in the Devarim section, Shamor, on that second line, on the word Shamor, Uvarishonois hu omer zachor. Rashi points out and says, note that on the first edition, the first set of commandments, it does not use the word Shamor, it uses the word Zachor. And then Rashi adds, taking from the Gemara, Shnehem b'dibur echod u'b'tevo achas ne'emru. Both words, shamor and zachor. Zachor means remember, and shamor means keep, protect God. Remember the Shabbos, protect the Shabbos. Both of those laws, both of those words, says Rashi, b'dibur echod u'b'tevo echod ne'emru. They were given in one verbal communication using one word. So somehow the words Shomer and Zocher were both communicated instantaneously, wrapped in one word, in one meaning. There is an implied duality at the heart of Shabbos in the words of Zocher and Shomer. There is something dual, there is something double, there is something about Shabbos that has two sides to it and two aspects to it. And that's the beginning of the mystery of Shabbos, is understanding how that's feasible. Now the Ramban says on Shabbos in Parashas Yisro, you don't have that in front of you, but I'm going to read part of it to you. Ki midas Zocher Romzu b'mitzvas ase. The word Zocher, remember the Shabbos, that implies those positive mitzvahs involved with Shabbos. There are a whole lot of things you have to do on Shabbos, and that's implied by the word Zocher. V'hu ayotze mimidas ha'ahavo. And the positive mitzvahs of the Torah, and specifically the positive mitzvahs of Shabbos, emanate from the characteristic of love. Through our love of God, we do certain things. We act positively out of that ahava. Uhuli midas harachamim. That's love, that's mercy, that's the soft side of life. Ki haoseh mitzvas adonov ohuv lo v'adonov merachim alo. Because one who does his master's commandment loves him, and his master has mercy on him. Midas shomer b'mitzvahs lo ta'aseh, and shomer, God, the Shabbos, are the negative mitzvahs. V'hu l'midas hadin v'yetze mimidas hayira. And that is the more the justice side of the Torah, the harsher side of the Torah, and that emanates from the characteristic of yira, of fear. Now we know that there are two characteristics with which we serve God. We serve God with love, and we serve God with fear. And the Ramban is telling us here that love is the characteristic that drives positive action, and fear is the characteristic that restrains negative actions. When we restrain ourselves from doing something, it's because we fear God. When we go out of our way to do something specific, to get up and do something positive, that's because we love God. And that's very strange, because it seems to be an oversimplification, which is not the Ramban style. After all, if you love somebody, do you only do things for that person? Surely if you love somebody, one of the expressions of that love is not doing the things that irritate them. And if you fear somebody, do you only not do what irritates them, or do you do what they want you to do? So why divide the positive and negative mitzvahs into these two motivations? And to say the positive mitzvahs are motivated by love, and the negative mitzvahs are motivated by fear. That's not really so. The positive and the negative mitzvahs are motivated by love and by fear. Both motivations are there. This negative, the concept of the negative mitzvahs and being related to Yiro, brings us to another difficult question. And that is, all the positive characteristics that we have to aspire to and develop within ourselves come from the general obligation of emulating God. Mahu rachum apatarachum, mahu chanun apatachum. In the same way as God is merciful, so you must be merciful. God is kind, you must be kind. We must imitate God. We must walk in God's ways. We must emulate God's characteristics. We must develop the divine quality within us. We must develop godliness within us. And that's the obligation for character development. The whole idea of ennobling ourselves comes from the mitzvah of the holachta b'drachov, you shall go in God's ways, over and above all the laws of the Torah. In addition to all the laws of the Torah, keeping all the rituals of the Torah, keeping all the laws and the mitzvahs of the Torah, keeping all of the halachas, there is an additional mitzvah, v'halachta bidrachov. You must develop within you those divine qualities that you see in God. What about Yiro? Does God fear anything? The quality of God fearing, which is one of the most important qualities we're supposed to develop. Where do we learn that from God? That's the one quality God cannot have by definition. And that's so clear that in fact that comment is made at the back of the Tomei Dvorah. The Tomei Dvorah is a very important sefer written by Moshe Cordovero. It's a Musa sefer with a Kabbalistic slot. And the publisher writes a note at the back pointing this out, that Yiro is not a, does not emanate from a divine quality. Yiro is not a divine quality. And that's why it says, for example, Moshe says to the people of Israel, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imok, at the end of the day, what is God asking from you? Ki im le'yiro, so only to fear Him. And we say, HaKol B'dei Shemayim Chutz Me'yiro Shemayim, everything comes from God except our God-fearing quality. A person's intelligence and a person's nobility, a lot of it we're born with. But says that note at the back of the Tomei Dvorah, the quality of Yiro we're not born with, that doesn't come from our innate souls, because that's not a godly quality. That's something we have to develop ourselves. That's the only thing God asks us to develop. And if we've got Yerushalayim, everything else flows from that. If we've got Yerushalayim, if we fear God, we'll listen to the Torah, we'll develop ourselves, we'll develop a relationship with God, we'll do all the things God wants us to do. So the only quality we have to develop is the foundation of everything else. The one quality is Yerushalayim. If we develop Yerushalayim, and we have to develop it within ourselves, because it isn't in our souls. This is not a spiritual quality. The soul, the spirit, doesn't have Yiro. The spirit is from God, and God doesn't fear. So the most important middle, the most important characteristic, Yiro Shemayim, doesn't come from God. It's self-developed entirely. Says the note at the turn of the Tomei Dvorah. And I was contemplating that and thinking of that, and it brought me to another question, which emanates from the Sedra a week or two ago. Kedoshim to you. As a mitzvah, you shall be holy because I am holy, says God. What does holiness mean? So they're different views. Rashi brings a view that it means have a prushim me'arayus, that in matters of sexuality, be careful, be restrained. Ramban says it's not just sexuality, it's in all matters, but not matters of prohibition. That in any case you've got to be careful about. It's even in things that are permitted, be restrained. Says the Ramban, you're allowed to drink wine. It doesn't say anywhere how much wine you can drink. Where does it say you mustn't get drunk? Kedushim to you. You may have wine, but not too much. You may eat meat, but not too much. You may have fun and leisure, but not too much. You may have sex, but not too much. And the ability to restrain, the ability to say no, the ability to say I've had enough. I can have more, and I may have more. We're talking about kosher meat, we're talking about kosher wine, and we're talking about kosher sex. I may have more, but I won't. Kedoshim to you, it's enough, it's okay, says the Ramban. Now whichever route you go, the Ramban's route, or Rashi's route, and all the others are along the same lines. It's a matter of restraining, of saying no, of imposing limits. What's that got to do with God? Why does God say, Kedoshim to you, ki kodosh ani, because I am holy? What is God telling us? That when he has wine, he doesn't get drunk? That when he has meat, he only has one helping? That he doesn't have too much sex? What does mean, ki kodosh ani? If that's what kedusha means, if that's what sanctity means, what's it got to do with God? And I've been troubled by this since we read Parshas Kedoshim this year. I don't know why I wasn't troubled by it when we read Parshas Kedoshim last year. Maybe I wasn't in Los Angeles last year for Parshas Kedoshim, so it didn't trouble me. But this time it did. And at the point that I was noticing it was getting near 8:30, I discovered a very interesting, bold, courageous statement by Rabbi Yitzchak Kutner. Yitzchak Kutner used to live in New York, then he went to Israel, died not so long ago. One of the deepest, most complex thinkers of our time. And he said this comment, the note at the back of the Tomei Dvorah, that yiro is a fear, is a quality that doesn't come from the divine, is a terrible mistake. Says Rabbi Tzvi, it's wrong. It's simply wrong. And in his challenge of that concept, and he says, many people make that. It's a well-accepted mistake. Everybody says it, and it's wrong. That's why he's courageous, because most people, if everybody says it, must be right. I'm the only one that says differently. Well, I must be wrong. Not with Rabbi Tzvi, there's none of that. Everybody says it, and they're all wrong. He says, because there can't be such a thing. Why should we have to develop a quality that isn't divine? Why should we have to develop a quality that doesn't come from God? Where does it come from, an obligation to do something that is not godly? So even Yiro, even God-fearing, has to be divine. And he explains it in the following way. He says it doesn't mean the Ramban. Go back to the Ramban. One says there's a positive and there's a negative. There are mitzvahs we have to do and there are mitzvahs loisase, you must not do. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Ramban says thou shalt is motivated by ahava, by love of God. Thou shalt not is motivated by fear of God. And fear of God, the traditional but mistaken view, says Rav Huttner, is fear of God is not a divine quality. Says Rav Huttner, it's not. The Ramban doesn't mean that love of God motivates the positive and fear of God motivates the negative. That's clearly not so. As we commented at the outset, if you love somebody, not only do you do what they would like you to do, but you try not to do what they don't like you to do. If you fear somebody, not only don't you do what they don't like you to do, you try and do what they do want you to do. That's what fear is, that's what love is. So what does the Ramban mean dividing them in this way? Explains Rav Huttner, when you are in fear mode, you are in contractionary mode. When you are in love mode, you are in expansive mode. They are two different modes of being. They're not motivations, they're not urges, they're not drives. They're ways of being, they're places of being. You can be in love mode and you can be in fear mode. Fear paralyzes, generally. Love motivates. Love gives you energy and fear drains you. That's what it does. Fear says, no, let me not take risks. And love says, who cares, you only live once, just go for it. Two different modes of being. And therefore, when we get to the kumbase, to mitzvahs that require you to get up and do something extraordinary, you're in an expansive, you have to be in an expansive mode. You can't be in a contractionary mode, because then your mitzvahs become routine and they become dull and the mitzvahs become contractionary, and that's not what they're meant to be. Mitzvahs are meant to be creative and dynamic and beautiful and artistic and spiritual. And for that you need to be in love with God. And then there are the negative mitzvahs. Negative mitzvahs means don't do. And to be in a don't do situation, you've got to be in a more contractionary. And so these two areas of the Torah, the positive and the negative, require us, and here again we have a duality, of being in a positive, in an expansive mode, and in being in a contractionary mode. And where do we get it from that God is also in a contractionary mode at times? When has God been in a contractionary mode? The Gemara says in Chagiga on Daf Yud Beis, Omar Rav Yehuda Omar Rav, Rav Yehuda says the name of Rav, B'shor Sheboro HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yasa'ila. When God was busy creating the world, for your Marchiv Bochelech, the world just continued expanding in a cancerous sort of way. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Ad shegar bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem got angry and shouted at it, yelled at the world. Ve'emida, and he stopped the expansion. Behind the Dorma Reish Lakish, and that's what Reish Lakish explained, God's name that we write on mezuzahs. What's on the outside of the mezuzah? One of God's names, Shin Dalad Yud. Shod Dai, and the word Dai means enough, stop, sufficient. That's one of God's names. Is that an expansionary name or is that a contractionary name? That's a contractionary name. God has very expansionary names. Yud Kei Vov Kei, I will be who I will be. A name of being, of creation. Hashem, mastery. Elokeinu, judge, master, king. Melech, king. Hamakon, the place of the whole world. That which encloses the world. He has such expansive names. But he also has the name of Shaddai. And Shaddai means die. Enough. Up till here, no further. Anihu Shomati Loilom. I am the one, says God, who told the world, die. Enough, sufficient. And so, says Rabbi Yitzchak Kutner, we see that in God too, there is the quality of the contraction. Yes, it's not fear, it's not yiro. If you translate yiro as fear, and that's all you see in it, then you say, but God doesn't have fear. But if you understand what the Ramban is saying it's not just about fear, this is about contraction. This is about withholding. This is about setting limits. And the contractionary mode is a mode that is not foreign to God himself. He used it in the creation of the world. When God created the world, it wasn't just creation and kindness and love. There was a point at which he had to say, die, God. He got angry and he said, enough. This is enough material. I don't need any more matter. End it here. And that was the end of the creation. And what word in Bereshit signifies God saying enough? Vayechulu, first word of the Friday night Kiddush. And God completed. Enough. Vayechal, it was finished. And then, what's the next word? Vayechal Elokim bayom ha-shvi'i, and God finished. And then, Vayekadesh Yisrael. And then he sanctified the seventh day. To bring sanctity, there needs to be sufficiency. When there is material expansiveness, there is spiritual contraction. When there is spiritual expansiveness, there is material contraction. Now that doesn't mean that you can't blend the two, and we'll discuss that. But if there is an expansiveness which is purely material, all you're after is the money, all you're after is the measurable, there is no spirituality to that quest of expansion, then there is no place for sanctity. And if all you're after is sanctity, then there is no place for material. What's interesting is that for God to create Shabbos, he had to achieve a balance between material sufficiency and spiritual infinite, and spiritual infinity. The absolute, immeasurable, unquantifiable overflow of spirituality was an outcome of him saying enough, sufficient to the material. He didn't deny the material. He didn't blow it up. He didn't discard it. He didn't throw it out. In fact, he did very different. What does he do just before he finishes? Just before he says to the world, it's sufficient. What are the words right before that? Let me get it in front of me so we can read it. At the end of the fifth day, just before Vayechulu, the end of the sixth day, just before Vayechulu, God creates man and all of the rest of it. Vayare Elokim es kol asher oso. And God took a look at everything he created. And it was so good. The only time he says Tov Ma'od. Each day he says, it was good. But Tov Ma'od, it was so good. Vayechal. Then the next word, Vayechul. So God finished it. When something is good, finish it. Because it tends to deteriorate after it reaches a climax. There's a point at which to sell your stock. It doesn't go up and up forever. And the art is to know when you can look at it and say, die. It's enough. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I've got enough. It's time to sell. It's time to close. That's the art of material engagement. We're only entitled to engage materially if we know how to close. If we know how to say it's enough. And that's the exercise of Shabbos. To be able to say on Friday afternoon, it's enough. I don't care what deal's around the corner. I don't care how much I can make tomorrow. It's enough. God said it's enough, and I'm saying it's enough. I need a Shabbos. I need the spiritual too. And if you don't yell at the material and tell it to stop, it consumes you. You have to master it. And you have to master it with a touch of anger. Vayigar, Hashem gets angry and he says, die, enough. And that defines God's godliness. And that's what we put on the mezuzah. It's time when you walk into your house, it's enough of what's outside the house. You can leave it behind. You don't have to schlep it in. I question whether conceptually, don't take me halakhically, I understand, I better be careful. I question whether conceptually there's any sense in having a mezuzah on the door and a television inside. What does the mezuzah on the door mean? Die, leave it outside. Your home is not the street. Your home is your home. What does the television say? Come in, all the junk, come right inside. So why have the mezuzah there? What's the point of the mezuzah? What is the point? So I'm saying, I'm not saying throw out your televisions, and I'm not saying take off your mezuzahs. I'm just questioning the aesthetics. I'm questioning the incongruence of the television and the mezuzah. It's like the Christmas tree and the Hanukkah and the menorah. They don't go together. Now that they don't go together, okay, that's one thing. That we put them together, that's also excusable. Well, we live in a weird, mad society, and you know? We've got televisions inside, mezuzahs outside. Okay. You know what's not excusable? Is that we think it's normal. That we don't notice how discordant it is. That we don't notice the ugliness. We don't notice the absurdity. If we notice the absurdity, it's fine. So this is absurd, but that's how I live, that's what I need to do, for whatever reason is, I know it's incongruent. We do incongruous things, we all do. And it's okay to be incongruent, we're human beings. But it's not okay to be incongruent and to think we're in harmony. You want to have a menorah and a Hanukkah and a Christmas tree? Weird places, weird things, you know, what are you going to do? But to think that's normal, that's the absurdity. And to think that a mezuzah that says die, leave that out. This is God's space. A home is a limit. It's a wall. There's a limit. You close yourself in. And to let all of the outside inside questions what it really means to us. And it's the same with Shabbos. To have a Shabbos and to read the business newspapers on Shabbos. And to catch up on your business reading on Shabbos. Is it technically, halakhically allowed or not allowed? That's not the point. The point is it's incongruent. The point is it's absurd. Why do that on Shabbos? Shabbos is exactly the opposite. Shabbos is to impose a limit, to say, I don't care what goes on. One day in the week, die, it's enough. I don't want it. I've got to put a limit on it. I'll start again on Sunday. The difference between keeping Shabbos and not keeping Shabbos is not one day. It's a life. Because without Shabbos, materialism has no limit. With Shabbos, materialism is limited. Sunday is a new week. It starts again. It's not a continuation of the day before. Friday ends it. There's a vayachal. There's a conclusion. And finishing, concluding, and perceiving the beauty and the goodness are very closely linked. You can only finish something, you can only conclude, if you see that it's beautiful, if you see that it's worthy, if you see that it's wonderful. And so in Shabbos we find that the tzimtzum hagashmius, to use a Kabbalistic term, the contraction of matter and the hispashtus haruchnius, to use another Kabbalistic term, the expansion of the spirit, come together to create Shabbos. Limiting the physical, expanding the spiritual is what Shabbos is all about. And therefore, Kedoshim Tiyu, the question of you be holy because I'm holy, and the Ramban and Rashi say, holiness means contraction. Holiness means saying it's enough. I'm allowed to have more, but no thank you, I won't. Is something that God, that is divine. Ki kodosh ani, because I did that when I created the world, says God. I could have let the world just go on and on and on. I said enough. There is no question that physical disease is linked to spiritual illness. In the old days, that used to link to individual people. Somebody asked me on Shabbos, why it was, she's not here tonight, somebody asked me why it was that the Torah doesn't allow a Kohen who has a physical imperfection to bring a sacrifice. That seems to be against the modern trend of making all sorts of allowances for people who are incapacitated and for people who are disabled. And the Torah says a disabled Kohen can't come to God. That's all. Stay in the background. You can eat truma. You can do all the things a Kohen is allowed to do, but you can't serve in the temple. And that seems to be discriminatory, I suppose, in today's society. That would be ruled unconstitutional. The Torah would be unconstitutional. Huh? That's why Mashiach hasn't come yet. Can't have Mashiach being accused of being unconstitutional. But one of the reasons is because in those days, when people were living on incredibly high standards, if there was a physical imperfection, it usually demonstrated the existence of a spiritual imperfection. It's not so today. Don't look at a disabled person and say he's a rotter. But in the old days, there was a connection. What is true today is when the generation suffers from a disease, that links to a spiritual disease that the generation suffers from. And cancer is the disease of our generation, before AIDS. Cancer was and still is the disease, and probably a much bigger killer than AIDS, isn't it? Much bigger. I mean, in a sense, in fact, the amount of money that is going to AIDS, as terrible an illness as it is, and as much as one wants to get it right, not of the individual who, God forbid, gets the cancer, just as very often AIDS is not the individual. One can be infected, but the society. It's sick. For a disease like that to exist and flourish, the society has to be sick. But the same applies not just to sexually transmitted disease, it applies to all disease. And the disease of cancer is material growth uncontrolled. That's what it is, just loss of control. God removes himself, doesn't say die. That component in the human body that is the continuation of Friday afternoon, God created at that moment before Shabbos the capacity of the human body and of matter to limit itself and to stop its expansion where necessary. To create limits and observe those limits. Cancer is where the body doesn't listen. And where a certain organ or a part of an organ or certain souls have lost the capacity to stop. Because we are a society that has lost the capacity to stop, to place limits, to say enough. And that's our disease. And Shabbos comes to rectify it. Shabbos is the mechanism we use. Again, that does not mean that somebody who keeps Shabbos won't get cancer. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that a society that has become Shabbos insensitive, whether Jewish and non-Jewish, is a society that is insensitive to the limitations of material growth. And God's message to us is in the discomforts and the diseases and the dangers that have that same quality, unrestrained growth. Shabbos at the end of the day is a time not only where God nearly 6,000 years ago posed that limits, but those limits, but where we do. Come Shabbos, you've only got what you've prepared. Misha tolach be'erev Shabbos, yoichel b'Shabbos, the Gemara said. If you took the trouble on Friday, you'll have what to eat on Shabbos. If you were not taking the trouble, if you didn't prepare food on Friday, you have nothing to eat on Shabbos, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's it. You cannot cook, you cannot go and buy, you cannot even carry from your neighbor next door. There's nothing you can do about it. Misha Torach Be'erev Shabbos. When Shabbos comes in, you are left with what you prepared. There is a limitation. But what you can achieve spiritually is unlimited. And in fact, it's because there is that limitation that your spiritual capacity is unlimited. Because imagine if on Shabbos we were to say to you, we advise that you prepare on Friday. But if you didn't prepare on Friday, we don't want you to sit and have nothing to eat on Shabbos. So you cook on Shabbos, big deal. It's not that difficult. What would happen to the spirituality of Shabbos? So you wouldn't prepare on Friday. So you would prepare on Friday night, and you would be cooking on Shabbos, and you would be at the supermarkets on Shabbos, and you would be worrying about the price of things on Shabbos, and you would be worrying about your business and whether you can afford it, and all of a sudden your mind is back in the same old space of material expansiveness. and the inability to put a limit on it. So it doesn't exist. And that's why the laws of Shabbos are so unbelievably strict. Because without that, there is no limit. A limit means absolute limit no matter what. Otherwise, it's not a real limit. And that's the limitation of Shabbos. I want to go one step further. And this also is from Reb Yitzchak Huttner. Very exciting material. He says this concept of expansiveness and contractiveness goes a step further. We have a rule, a law, that we have to be kind. Mahu rachum, amata rachum. The same as God is kind, so you must be kind. But there is a qualification to that kindness. And I have looked for this for years. I've known it, but I haven't found the source. And I was once criticized in South Africa very severely for saying this publicly. And I couldn't find the source to support myself. Today I found it. It's a Maharal. It's the Maharal Miprag, says it very clearly. The law is the following. Based on a Rashi in Bereshis, it says, right at the beginning of the creation, there was no grass, nothing had yet grown. Ki lo himtir Hashem Elokim al ha'aretz, because God had not yet brought rain. That's why nothing had grown. So everything was ready to sprout, but it hadn't sprouted because God hadn't yet brought rain. Ve'odom ayin la'avod esu adomo, and there was no human being yet to work the land. Says Rashi, Umatam lo himtir, why did God not yet bring rain? Lefisha Odom Ayin Labades Odom Adoma, because there was no human being to work the land. The Ein Makir Batoivosom Shel Geshome, there would be nobody to appreciate the goodness of rain. So God didn't bring it. Says the Maharal, the Osur La'asos Toivo Le'ish She'ein Makir Batoivo, it is forbidden to do a kindness to a person who shows no gratitude. Not you're not obligated to, it is forbidden to show a kindness to a person who shows no gratitude. Not a very Christian concept, that's a Jewish concept. One of the examples of where we differ. And this was what I was criticized when I said that. How can you say that? And does God not do goodness even to people who don't recognize him? Does God not do good to wicked people? Why should we be better than God and only do good to people who acknowledge the goodness? And Rav Huttner asks that question. And Rav Huttner says, God runs the world with two rules. The one rule is, Tzadik v'tov lo, rosho v'ra lo. A righteous person gets rewarded and a wicked person suffers. That's logical. The other rule is, Tzadik v'ra lo, rosho v'tov lo. Sometimes you see righteous people who suffer and wicked people who get it all. Not a logical rule. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner, we have to follow, let me take it back a step. Therefore, what we see here is some of God's rules and actions are clear to us, we understand them and can identify with them, and some of them defy our understanding. The law that we have to emulate God is limited, says Rav Huttner, to those things that are logical. So we have to emulate God's principle of rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. We do not have to emulate God in punishing the righteous and rewarding the wicked, because we don't understand that. So this principle of hispashtus and tzimtzum, of being expansive and being contraction, of being loving avo, going out there and holding back, is in this area too, he says. But when it comes to emulating God, we are active, we go after it, we do it in the area of tzadik v'tov lo, in the rational area of rewarding good people for good things and punishing bad people for bad things. That's how we run our businesses, that's how governments run their states, that's how we run our families, that's how we treat each other. reward for good, punish for bad, and then people get the message. That's how you communicate. And you do not have to do good to somebody who doesn't acknowledge the goodness. Not only don't you have to, says the Maharal, you may not do good. You're prohibited from doing so. Because if you do good to people who don't recognize it, you're following God in the area that isn't rational. And you're not allowed to do that. That's for God, that's not for you. When it comes to that area, go with tzimtzum, go contractionary. Hold back. In awe of a rule that you don't understand because God is bigger than you. We can't master everything about God. Because then we would be as big as God, if not bigger. There are mysteries about God that we will never understand, and that is one of them. The Gemara deals with it, and David HaMelech deals with it, and Moshe struggled with it, and the whole book of Eov deals with it. No human being has truly mastered the understanding of the reward for the wicked and the punishment for the righteous. There are all sorts of reasons given, and we've dealt with some of them in the Shir, and some of them ease things a little bit, but nothing really satisfies. Because that is God's ruling and operating with a system that we can't unravel. Sometimes you have a computer that has an operating system that you can unravel and understand, and sometimes it's closed, secret, you can't understand it, you can't open it. And God has two operating systems, Tzadik V'Tovlo and Tzadik V'Ra'lo. We may only emulate God in the Tzadik V'Tovlo and not in the Tzadik V'Ra'lo. That's God's area, and we stand back in awe and we say, God, we don't understand you in this area, but we respect you in this area, we accept it. Now, very interesting, the Shabbos song, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. What is that song? So we say it, Kabbalah Shabbos, after the Chaturi, we say it, and we say it on Shabbos morning, and we say it twice on Shabbos morning. Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, the song of Shabbos. A song crafted, composed by none other than Adam HaRishon, Adam himself, wrote that paragraph. And how does it say? Tov L'Hodos L'Hashem. It is good to thank God, to praise God. To praise God's highest name. And so it goes on. And then it says, nobody has a siddur here, do you? We have a siddur here. Thank you. To talk about God's kindness in the morning and trust in Him in the night. Nothing about Shabbos. And it goes on, how you've made me thrilled with your actions, Hashem, how great are your wonders, Hashem, how deep are your thoughts. Ish ba'ar lo yedo, a coarse person will never know this. Uchsil, and a fool, lo yovin is this, will never understand this. What? Bifrach rishoim kemo esev, how wicked people can flower like grass. V'yotzitzu kol pe'al le'ovin, and they can blossom, all the evildoers. V'hishomdom adeyod, because ultimately you want to destroy them. And we discussed that a week or two ago. What's this going to do with Shabbos? You can only enjoy sufficiency when you can close something off, and to close something off you've got to value it and appreciate it. If you look at the world with claim and with bitterness and with argument and with a jaundiced eye, you can't say V'hinei tov me'od, it's really great. And if you can't say that, you can't enjoy the Shabbos. There can be no spirituality when you're angry at the world. There can only be spirituality when you're at peace with the world. At peace enough to see its beauty and to declare a sufficiency. I've had enough. When you're angry with the world, you can't really have a Shabbos. And so the Shabbos song, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, is a song that declares, I understand the fact, I accept the fact, that wicked people get rewarded sometimes. I know ultimately you'll get them, and that's why you're doing it, you're paying them off. I accept it, it's fine. I can go into Shabbos. Because in the necessity to be withdrawn, the tzimtzum, the finality, the closing off, to enable the blossoming, to enable the hispashtus, the expansiveness, requires acceptance. And one of the most difficult things to accept is that sometimes you see bad people having a good time. But you have to be able to accept that before you can move into a Shabbos. So this ability that sometimes we go out and we emulate God, and sometimes we just stand back and we say, we don't understand, but we praise you, Hashem. We have to be able to do them both. And that one sees expressed in the Medrash and the Yalkut Shimoni on this very song, where it says, Rabbi Yitzchak Pasach, Rabbi Yitzchak says, and Rabbi Ami, Kol Isko Shel Shabbos Kofel. Every aspect of Shabbos has duality. And it lists some of them. Omro Kofel. On Friday in the desert, they used to take two measures of manna. One every day, on Friday for Shabbos, two. And that's why we have two loaves of bread on the table on Shabbos. So remember the duality of that. Korbono Kofel, the sacrifice of the Yom HaShabbos on Shabbos, we say it in the Musaf every Shabbos, Shnei Kvosim B'nei Shonot Mimim, two lambs. As Azaroseh Kfulos, the warnings on Shabbos, the prohibitions, Zohar Es Yom HaShabbos, Shomer Es Yom HaShabbos. Remember Shabbos, God Shabbos. And now we understand why that Zohar and Shomer, V'dibur Echot, why the positive and the negative is in one statement, because Shabbos is the creation of the infinite spiritual resulting from the finite material. That Zohar v'Shomer, they're intertwined, the one without the other doesn't exist. It's one concept, one word, Zohar Shomer. And lastly, says the Medrash, Mizmoiro Kofel, even the Mizmor, the song of Shabbos, is dual. Because what does it say? Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. Normally when a psalm starts with the word Mizmor, it's Mizmor L'David, a song of David. Here it's Mizmor Shir. Both words mean song. Mizmor is a song and Shir is a song. So Mizmor Shir, a song, it's dual. Explains Rav Huttner once again that Mizmor comes from the word Zemer, which comes from the word Zomer, and Zomer is one of the things you're not allowed to do on Shabbos, one of the 39 prohibited activities. And Zomer means to cast, to prune, to pluck. And he says that Zemiro is the song that you sing when you're in the presence of such greatness that you feel cut off, destroyed, you feel irrelevant. So it's not an irrelevance per se. If one just feels irrelevant, that's a terrible feeling. But if you feel irrelevant because of you're in the presence of greatness, there is a joy in that feeling of irrelevance. Irrelevance is perhaps the wrong word. It's spotless. Just the gap that you're able to feel, that enormous gap between you and the greatness, can lead one to paralysis, it can lead one to a negative feeling, but it can also lead one to joy that you've been meritorious to experience something or someone so great that you feel that gap, and you have a linkage to that person or to that experience, and you break out into song. That's Mizmor. Shir is a song of intimacy. Shir is poetry. Shir is romantic. And what do we have on Shabbos? Mizmor, Shir. You have the song of standing back, contractionary, in awe of the greatness which you cannot penetrate or understand. And you've got Shir, which is the intimacy, which is the closeness, which is the expansiveness, the movement in, the love. Fear and the love. The Zohar and the Shom. The positive and the negative, the expansive and the contraction. That's just the beginning of the unraveling of this thing called Shabbos. Just from the first word of the paragraph given to us in the Ten Commandments, Zohar in Shemos and Shomer in Devarim, the beginning of some kind of understanding of the duality of life, the duality between the material and the physical. The fact that we need them both, and we celebrate them both. When God said, "V'hinei tov ma'od," it's all very good. He was talking about the material world at that point. That was so very good. It's good if you can say die. It's good if you know how to stop. Owning stock that's going up is only good if you sell it when it's up. It's not good if you sell it when it's down. And anything material is only good if you're able to close the door on it when you need to, and make a space for yourself where it doesn't continue its expansive process, where you can use it and master it rather than be used by it and mastered by it. And that's the exercise of Shabbos. That's the meaning of Shabbos. That's the message of Shabbos. Learn the infinite capacity of the spiritual through the limitation of the material. Not the denial of the material, and not the destruction of the material. Merely setting parameters for the material to allow you the space to fill something in this world with that which is spiritual, with that which is unquantifiable, which is that which is immeasurable, that which is infinite.